I want to read verses 1 to 5. I want you to follow with me, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not the faith. But the Lord is faithful." There's a play on words. I don't want to miss it. I'll come back to it. But there's a play on words. "All men have not faith," verse 2, "but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. And I have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that ye may, that you both will do and will do the things which we command you, and the Lord direct your hearts." Now in verse 5, Paul prays for them, that the Lord may direct your hearts to the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ. As I said in this text, we have a picture of Paul's pastoral heart for the church in Thessalonica. It's interesting, in chapter 1, there's only three chapters to this book, he encouraged the discouraged. They were being persecuted, and he encouraged them. In chapter 2, he enlightened the disturbed. Somebody had falsely said that they were in the day of the Lord, and they were shaken and upset, and so Paul had to instruct them about the events that would take place before the return of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 3, as we come to it this morning, he exhorts the disobedient. So chapter 1, encouragement for the discouraged. Chapter 2, enlightenment for the disturbed. And chapter 3, as we begin this morning, he exhorts the disobedient. So we move from the doctrinal section of the book, chapters 1 and 2, to the practical section of the book, chapter 3. Now in chapter 3, Paul first exhorts them from verses 6 to 15. So we'll get that next Sunday. So actually the exhortation doesn't start till verse 6 and runs to verse 16 or 15. And then there's the conclusion of the epistle with the benediction. But in verses 1 to 5, what we're going to look at this morning, Paul expresses his desires for them. It's a pastor's wish or longing for God's people. And in it, we learn some important marks of a healthy church. Basically, there are five things that Pastor Paul desired for this church and that I desire for this church, Revival Christian Fellowship, as well. So if you're taking notes, it's easy to follow. Five things that should mark a healthy church. Number one, Paul wanted them to be a praying church, to pray to the Lord. Look at it, verse 1 and 2. "Finally, brethren, pray for us," there it is, "that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not the faith," or the faith in Christ. Now, notice he starts this last chapter with the word "finally." Now, in Paul's writings, it appears quite often, but it doesn't mean I'm concluding. It means I'm wrapping up my last chapter. So he's not saying, "finally, I'm done," but saying, "finally, I have a few more things to say." So some modern translations render that "for the rest." In Philippians, I've always thought it's interesting, he says the word "finally," and then he goes on for two more chapters. Now, I like that because I've said this is my last point, and then I go on for another 5 points. I had someone once come up after service and said, "You lied." I said, "Well, what did I lie about?" They said, "You said it was your last point, and then you gave 4 more points. So I've learned not to tell you when I'm going to stop. I don't announce my conclusions anymore. I just land the plane, and everybody knows we're home. But Paul isn't stopping. Paul's got a lot to say. It's a hinge that takes us from the doctrinal section to the very practical section. Notice he's talking to the believers, brethren, and this would include the sistren as well. And here's what Paul asks of the church. This is what I would ask of this church. Pray for us. Paul wanted the believers in Thessalonica to pray for him. Now, this is an amazing thought. By the way, this phrase, "pray for us," means literally in the Greek, "continually surround us with prayer," because it's an imperative in the present tense, and the phrasing actually conveys the idea of surrounding us in your prayers. So Paul is saying, would you pray for us continually that we might be surrounded by your prayers? I love that imagery or that picture of a church praying for its pastor and pastors and doing so continually, surrounding them with prayer. Now, the thing that amazes me is that the great apostle Paul, with all his great intellect, all his gifts and abilities, all of his ministerial experience, all of his talents, and all of those things, still felt a humble need and dependence upon the prayers of God's people. And by the way, the believers in Thessalonica were baby Christians. They had only been saved for a few months. And here's the great Paul the Apostle humbly saying to them, I need your prayers. Please pray for us. Please surround us in your prayers. Now, sometimes people get the idea that God hears pastors' prayers before their own. Not so. I have people come to me and say, Pastor John, will you pray for me? I know if you pray, God will hear your prayer and he'll answer. As though I had some little red phone on my desk. It was a hotline to heaven. Hey, God, this is Pastor Miller. Do you know that your prayers are just as effective as mine? And that God doesn't hear me any quicker than he does you. We all come on an equal basis. We all have equal access. We come with boldness, as the Bible tells us, into the throne of grace, that we may obtain help in a time of need. Amen? So I'm not saying I won't pray for you, but my prayers aren't anything special for you. My prayers are no different than any other's prayers. So you can pray for one another. The Bible says we should bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. But it's amazing to me to see Paul in his humility, would you please pray for us? And his dependency, he prayed that their prayers would be from God's people sustaining them. I believe that God answers those prayers. I believe in the power of prayers. Paul evidently believed in the power of prayer. And I believe that for this church to be healthy and strong, for God to bless the ministry, that the ministers need the prayers of God's people. Not the criticism, not the attacks, but that we all work together. When I was a little boy growing up in Sunday school, we used to have to hold hands, and I didn't like that part because there was girls in the class. But we would sing a song, we would sing, when we all pull together, how happy we'll be. When our work is God's work and God's work is our work, and then we would let go, and I like that part. When we all pull together, how happy we will be, amen? We need to bring that into the adult service. When we pray together, when we work together, when we pull together, how happy we will be. This is the pastor's heart and desire for the church, that they would pray for him. And Paul says, us, indicating Timothy and Silas and evidently the other apostles as well. So even though they were apostles and they had these great gifts and abilities, they were dependent on the prayers of God's people. Now notice what he asked them to pray for. He's very specific. There are two requests. The first is in verse 1, the success of the message. And the second is in verse 2, the safeties of the messengers. Look at verse 1. First of all, he prays for the success of the message. Pray that the word of the Lord. And I love that phrase. It's repeated all through the scriptures. It's talking about God's word. Many times prophets would preach and they, thus saith the Lord, or this is the word of the Lord. So what they preached, what they proclaimed was the word of the Lord, that it may, he says, have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, or even as with you, Paul said. So he wanted the word of God to have free course, to run its course, and he wanted it to be received in the hearts of God's people and thus be glorified. Now when he uses that phrase, that it may run its course or be free, a free course, he's using the imagery, it's believed, of an Olympic runner. Now, there's one thing I don't do, and that is run. I don't run. I see people running. I think, why we have cars? Why would you purposely go out and run around the block? You know, at least skateboard or ride a bike or a motorcycle or something. So whenever. God bless you if you're a walker or a runner. But in those days, the Greek athletics ran, and that's the imagery. May God's word run. May it be free to run. May it run its course. May nothing hinder it. May it have its way. So Paul's praying for the spreading of the word of the Lord, that God will bless the preaching and teaching of his word. Now, I like the thought that Paul says the word of the Lord. You know that a pastor is given one task, one duty that's primary, and that's the preaching of the word. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing added, nothing taken away, nothing substituted. One of the terms that are used for preaching in the New Testament is the word herald. It's the Greek word keruso. It means to proclaim. You know, in those days, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have newspapers, they didn't have news. So the herald would go into the town square, he would unroll the scroll, he'd say, hear ye, the king says, and he would read the proclamation. He would preach, he would proclaim. He would herald what the king had to say. Now, he couldn't take away any words. He couldn't add any words. He couldn't substitute any words. He couldn't change it at all. It wasn't his message. He was just a herald. He just proclaimed it. That's what the preacher is supposed to do. Open the Bible, read the Bible, explain the Bible, and apply the Bible. Nothing more, nothing less. Preaching the word of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy, preach, there it is, keruso, herald, the word. And how to do it? With the instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And why he should preach the word? Because the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be given unto fables. But you fulfill your ministry. Your ministry is to preach the word. Now, I've got all that from that little phrase, the word of the Lord, because that's what the apostles did. That's what pastors are supposed to do, preach the word, and that the word would run its course. Here at Revival Christian Fellowship, we covet your prayers as the leaders of this church, the pastors, that God's word would go out with clarity and authority, and that it would run its course. Some of you may not realize that we have, God's opened the doors for radio ministry, and we have in the last 10 years developed an extensive radio ministry. God's word from the pulpit here at Revival is going out all around the world. I had a couple, unbeknownst to me, come up after first service this morning and said, Pastor John, we have three radio stations in the Philippines, and Revival Radio is on all three of those every day. So all around the world, God's word's being heralded. God's word's being proclaimed. So when you pray for the preaching of God's word, for it to run its course, to have its way, God's using you in partnership with the pulpit of this church as we preach and we proclaim the truth of God's awesome word. Then he prayed for the safety of the messengers. So he prayed God would bless the message and that God would bless and watch over, keep safe the messengers. Notice verse 2. He says, and that. Now the prayers are discovered with that little phrase, that. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. And by the way, that little phrase glorified means that it's received and the effect that it has on you. And then the second petition, verse 2, that we may be delivered from, and in the Greek it's the unreasonable and wicked men. So he had a specific group of individuals in mind. Could be the false teachers back in chapter 2 and verse 2 that were teaching they were in the day of the Lord. Or more likely, Paul was writing Acts 18 at this time from Corinth, and there were Jews who were opposing him and coming against him, and he was saying, God, protect us from these evil men. He calls them unreasonable. The word there means out of place or perverse. So these guys are out of place, they're out of bounds, they're perverse, and they're wicked men. And then he says, for all men have not faith. So he's God praying, God would protect us, God would watch over us. God can use the weakest Christian to pray for God's messengers, how important that is. Even these new believers there in Thessalonica were putting a hedge of protection around the preachers as they proclaimed his holy word. So I love this idea of the congregation partnering with the preaching of the word by their prayers and by their intercessory prayer for the pastor. Number two, write it down. He wanted them to trust in the Lord. Every pastor wants his people of his congregation to trust the Lord. So he says to them, but the Lord is faithful. Now don't miss, I've already mentioned, the intended contrast or play on words. He ends verse 2 with, all men have not faith, but, verse 3, the Lord is faithful. Two different variations of the same Greek word. So he's doing a play on words. All men have not faith. They don't believe in God. They don't trust in God. Maybe he's referring to the faith, the body of belief we have as Christians. But the Lord is, and I love this statement, faithful. And this is what the Lord shall do. He'll strengthen you and he will keep you from evil. Implied in that statement is you can trust a faithful God. Amen. Now, when I was preaching first service, I could almost see it on the face of some, and almost see it on the face of some right now. Some are saying, well, God hasn't been faithful to me. I was diagnosed with cancer. Or my children just went through I have a child who just went through a divorce. Or I lost a son or daughter just a few weeks ago. In our family, we lost one of our nieces. My little sister's daughter was killed in an automobile accident. And he, well, where's the faithful God? Why did God allow this to happen? I want to assure you this morning, as Paul does the believers in Thessalonica, God is faithful. And you can trust him. In the darkest, deepest valley. What did David say in Psalm 23? Even though I walk through the deepest, darkest valley and shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So God is going to be faithful. He will never disappoint you. He will never let you down. You can take that to the bank. And so he's trying to encourage these believers. Before, in verse 6, he starts to exhort them. He wants them to pray for him and the other apostles, and he wants them to trust in the Lord. Now, when he says there, in my King James translation, he says, establish you. The word really literally means to strengthen. It would be establish you. This is on the inside. And then to protect you, that is protect you from evil. Some translations have evil one, which would be Satan, on the outside. Now, whether it's evil in general, or evil, specifically the evil one, Satan, doesn't matter. God will be faithful. God will strengthen you. And God will protect you. How many have found that to be true in your own life? God is faithful. Amen. So he's trying to encourage them for difficult times. Write down 1 Corinthians 10:13. The Bible says that God is faithful and will not allow you to be what? Tempted. Above what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way for you to escape that you may be able to what? Bear it. So there's no temptation taking you, but what is common to man. You're not alone. Many times when we're walking through a deep, dark valley, we feel like we're all alone, but no, the Lord is with us. And he will not allow you to be tempted or tested or tried above what you're able, but will with that temptation or test or trial make a way for you to escape. So God is faithful. He always provides. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Now, I didn't mention this first service, but that 2 Timothy 4:18 passage are perhaps the very last words ever penned by Paul the Apostle. That chapter are the last words of Paul. He was in prison when he wrote those words. He was brought in trial before Nero. He was found guilty of treason against the Roman government. He was taken out of the city and beheaded. But yet Paul said, he shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Guess what? God did just what Paul said. The moment Paul's head was severed from his body, he was wearing a crown in the presence of the Lord. Amen. So God is faithful. Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from what? Falling, and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. So pray, trust the Lord. And here's number three, obey the Lord, verse 4. God wants an obedient church. Notice he says in verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord. Now, Paul's confidence is in the Lord, which again dovetails with verse 3, since the Lord is faithful, and since the Lord will strengthen you and keep you from evil, he is confident in the Lord, verse 4, touching you, that you will both do and will do the things which he commands you. I love that. So the apostles had preached the word, and some of that preaching involves commandments. I've actually decided that our next series on Sunday morning is going to be the Ten Commandments. We're going to take one commandment a week and look at these commandments from the book of Exodus. So God's word has commandments for God's people, which if you are a child of God, if Jesus is Lord, what does that mean? We must obey, amen? We must keep his commandments, not to be saved, but because we are saved. Not to earn salvation, but because it's the fruit of our salvation is our obedience. Paul said to Timothy again in 1 Timothy chapter 4 this time, verse 11, these things command and teach. So if you are preaching, kerusso, you're proclaiming, you're heralding God's word, it will have commandments. Many times when we're reading different passages, I'll mention that they're in what's called the imperative. That means they're not a suggestion, they're not a recommendation, they are commanded us. And when God commands us, God enables us to keep his commands. So preaching involves the commandments of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not working for our salvation. It's living out or working out what God has given to us by his free grace. So God's people are to obey God's word. And then Matthew 28, verse 20, when Jesus gave what is called the Great Commission, you know the Great Commission, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. But he also said, commanding them to observe everything I commanded you. We sometimes forget that part of the Great Commission. We're just supposed to go and preach the gospel. No, we're also supposed to make disciples. And we're to command them to follow all the commandments that Jesus gave to us. So passing down the word of the Lord. This is the job of the preacher. This is the response of the people of any congregation. So are you obedient to God's word? Every Sunday, the word of God is read, preached, and taught in this church. And what a blessing it is to have a Bible preaching church. But the question is, do you obey or do you just listen? And that was a great message this morning. So what do you do about it? Do you put it into practice? Now the fourth thing, not note it down, in verse 5, is that Paul, as a pastor, and he wanted from the people that they love the Lord. Notice verse 5. He says, and the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God. And then the second thing he wanted was that you be patient or steadfast, enduring, waiting for Christ. But notice he wants them to love the Lord. So pray for him, trust in the Lord, obey God's word. And number four, love the Lord. The Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. So he's looking again to the Lord Jesus to direct them to the love of God. That phrase, direct your hearts, means that he clears the path, that nothing hinders, nothing gets in the way from you loving God. Now, there's a question in many scholars' minds, and I find it interesting, as to Is this love of God referring to God's love for us? Or is it referring to our love for God? Or is it referring, thirdly, to God's love in us for others? And you know what the answer is? All three. The reason it's not clear, and the reason why the text can be interpreted any of the three, is because all three are what Paul has in mind. So what Paul prays for the people in Thessalonica, I pray for the people in our church, that the Spirit of God would draw them into a deeper understanding of God's love for them. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. God's love for you is infinite, it's eternal, it's everlasting, it's unconditional, God's great love. But you are also to respond to that love by loving God. When you understand the love of God, your response should be to love God back, to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. What more could a pastor want of a congregation than a people who love God? Amen. People who are strong knowing God loves them and they love God, a group of people who love God and tied in very closely with the love of God for our love for Him is an understanding that we reverence Him, we respect Him. It's called the fear of the Lord. You can't separate love for God and the fear of the Lord. They go together. If you love Him, you will respect Him and want to obey Him. And then God's love, Paul says in Romans, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, is a love that we have for others, even those who are unlovely, even our enemies. So this is God's love flowing through us. So may God help you to know He loves you. May you love God in return. And may God's love flow through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then fifthly and lastly, write it down. Paul wanted them to look for the Lord. I love this closing. And unto the patient. Now that word patient is again that idea of steadfast endurance, waiting for Christ. Some translations have the steadfast endurance of Christ. My King James Bible has waiting for Christ. So the idea is that as we're waiting for Christ to return, we are waiting on Him to give us strength and power to live the Christian life. Nothing more important than for you to live daily throughout each day in expectation the Lord could come today. You know, we don't often think about that, but every day when we get up, we should actually say, is this the day? Is this the day? Some of you are going, I hope it's the day. Because I got to go to work and I'm not happy with my job. Or I just got a bunch of bills in the mail. Heaven is not just a destination, it's to be a motivation for how we live. It's a place. It's a real place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And then He promised, if I go to prepare a place for you, what will I do? Come again. And I will receive you. I think that's the rapture, John 14. I'll catch you up to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We should live every day expecting Christ could come today. And you know what? Biblically, theologically, doctrinally, I believe that that's the case. I believe in what's called the imminent return of Christ. Nothing has to happen before Christ comes for the church. Isn't it interesting that Paul didn't say, waiting for the revelation of the Antichrist? Waiting for the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Waiting for the moon to turn blood red. No, he said, we're waiting for Jesus Christ. I believe those things will happen, but I believe that our focus needs to be Jesus coming for us, because that's what He said to do. Wait for me, look for me, expect me. So I believe in the imminent return of Christ for the church, the bride, which is called a pre-tribulational rapture. And Paul's words support that concept. He didn't say we're looking for anything but Christ to come. And that while we're waiting for Christ to come, that He would strengthen us again in the inner man, and He would obviously preserve us as we wait for His coming. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said the rapture is our comfort. Comfort one another with these words. So let me wrap it up. I said I wouldn't tell you when I'm going to wrap it up, but I'm going to wrap it up. But I will wrap it up. Five things. Which is one thing. A church that is healthy prays to the Lord for their pastors. Secondly, a church that's healthy trusts in the Lord. They live by faith. Thirdly, they are obedient to the Lord. They obey God's word. Fourthly, they're loving the Lord, resting in his love and loving others. And fifthly, they're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. Amen? Okay, that was just one conclusion, okay? Let's pray.